The woman is set out before daybreak. It's the day after the Jewish Sabbath. The sun is just about to peak up, rise from the east. She's with a couple of her friends, and she has with her something very precious. She has some perfume spices, sweet spices in liquid form. She's carrying them on a very special errand. She intends to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And as she makes her way from her home to Calvary Hill and to the place where she observed Jesus to have been buried, she has a concern. She begins to obsess mildly about it. What comes to her attention is the stone, that big stone. She bought the perfume. She's going to anoint the body of Christ, but the stone. How is she going to get to the body of Christ, come to think of it, with that enormous stone in front of the grave? A stone that archaeologists would tell us was typically about a ton of weight, 2,000 pounds. Took many, many men to roll. She comes to the site of Jesus' burial and she asks a question. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? How's that going to happen? How are we going to get to the body of Jesus to anoint him, come to think of it, with that huge stone? And what she doesn't know is that in that stone there is going to be a very special testimony. That stone is going to be a trophy of a great triumph. And somehow embedded in that stone is going to be the great task of the Christian church. You know, as we see the various events of what we call Passion Week, the centerpiece of it all, of course, is Jesus Christ. God's Son came down from earth to save us from our sins. He is the absolute star of the show, the centerpiece of redemptive history, focusing on the events of this particular week. But it's sometimes interesting to look at the supporting cast. There are awards for best supporting actor and best supporting actresses in human dramas. And as we cast a little light on the faces we see on Passion Week and around the resurrection, it's kind of fun to focus the light on this or that supporting person. For example, as Jesus goes up Calvary's hill, behind them are a large number of women weeping. We look at the faces of these women, and we remember that as we look at the Bible, we can't think of anybody in the gospel who was a woman who opposed Jesus. They succored him, they helped him, they brought food for him. Pilate's wife tried to dissuade Pilate from crucifying him. A lot of women, interesting. And as we see, while all of his disciples had fled, a man carrying the cross behind Jesus. After all, it says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. We see a man called Simon. Simon Niger, Simon the Black, a Simon of Cyrene. So here is a black African, a foreigner, who is given the honor of carrying Jesus' cross. And we shine our lights at the Calvary scene around various supporting players, and we focus in on that hard-hearted Roman centurion, and we see him converted. And we focus on the thief on the cross, who's at one moment railing on Jesus, and suddenly he's converted by the Son of God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so we have a descendant of Ham converted, a descendant of Shem converted, a descendant of Japheth converted, and all the human family represented at the time of the crucifixion. And now, as we focus on the resurrection, our light, as it were, our spotlight, focuses on a woman. And the woman is of bad reputation, A woman who was occupied by seven devils. A woman whose demonic behavior broke through all the barriers of morality. And all of a sudden, the sort of supporting star of the resurrection narrative is not some great rabbi or some great leader, but is this woman who had been gloriously saved from a wicked past. A woman named Mary Magdalene. And while all the disciples were fled and cowering and not even believing the promises that Jesus had said, we find in verse 40 of chapter 15, there were women looking on, among whom was Mary Magdalene. In verse 47 of chapter 15, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where she was laid. In chapter 16, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene had brought sweet spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. She was the one who saw Jesus die, and she was the first witness of his resurrection. Because Jesus wants to show that no matter what your sinful past, no matter what your reputation, no matter how discarded or dismissed you are by polite society, Jesus came to save sinners. And Mary Magdalene becomes, as it were, a heroine of resurrection morning. And what she really understands is that her big concern about the stone becomes a part of her life message. Her worry is, how are we going to get that stone moved? Are there going to be some guys around? How many do we need? How am I ever going to take this perfume that I paid good money for and anoint the body with that 2,000-pound stone in the way? And when she comes to the scene, the stone becomes a witness. You know, you think of live witnesses, you think of paper documents. But in the Bible, one of the great, great witnesses of truth are stones. When Joshua wanted an enduring witness to the people of how God had conquered for them and of his own life and character, he had a huge stone rolled over under a tree by the tabernacle so people would look at that stone and remember. When Joshua led the people through the Jordan River and they walked through on dry land, they gathered all these stones and made a monument. So that people would look at that and say to their children, say, you know what that monument's all about? You know why those stones are there? Well, actually, we went through the Jordan and the people were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the waters parted and we gathered stones. Those are from the bottom of the river. We didn't go in and wade in and get those. We carried them out from dry land. We heaped up this monument. When there was a peace treaty between the crooked Laban and the once crooked Jacob, the way they memorialized their peace agreement was a large stone. And throughout the Bible, altars of large stones or just big boulders were given as a testimony, as a witness. And the first witness called to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a person, but a stone. Because when she came to the scene, she saw, first of all, a marvel. The stone represented a marvel. The strongest Greek word is used here to describe their reaction. They were affrighted, it says in the end of verse 5. But the word is sometimes translated, it's translated dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. Astonished. Amazed. They absolutely marveled. Let's understand why there was such a marvel. First of all, there was a fear. The fear was they wouldn't be able to move the stone. It's amazing how when you go forth anywhere for God, God has a way of showing that the things you fear, you don't have to worry about. Most people fear things that never happen. As Shakespeare has Julius Caesar say in the play, cowards die many times before their death, but the valiant only taste of death but once. You might as well not fear it. It's going to come when it's going to come. And she confronts her fears and she just heads out anyway. God will take care of it. She's got a fear. And then there's a fact. The fact is that that 2,000-pound stone has been moved away from the entrance to the tomb. And according to some early witnesses, it was actually moved uphill. Uphill from the stone to give a clear view of the grave site of Joseph of Arimathea where Jesus had been laid to rest. It's a fact. The stone moved. Who moved the stone? Well, it's kind of curious, isn't it? What she didn't know was that there was another problem in addition to simply moving the stone. There were 16 Roman soldiers assigned to that particular stone, that particular burial site. The Jews had convinced the Romans that they didn't want any superstitions to spread because they knew Jesus had predicted that he'd be resurrected. And so they had 16 Roman soldiers who would be sentenced to death if anybody moved that stone. Armed to the teeth, great Roman hoplites, on watch. And in addition to that, there was a seal put on the stone. The seal was a typical one in first century imperial Rome. That was the seal of Caesar. That if anyone broke a seal of Caesar, they would be crucified upside down. Now, outside of that, it's very easy to get into that tomb and anoint Jesus' body. So they had the stone, a ton worth of inert material, a seal, and 16 soldiers. And suddenly, the soldiers were mesmerized. The stone was moved. The seal was broken. It was a fact. No wonder she marveled. But underlying the fact was a force. What possibly could have moved the stone? And she's introduced at the site to a young man, introduced to us in Matthew as an angel, who came down from heaven and moved the stone. Now, you see, here is an absolute marvel. It's interesting that many people say, well, you know, people were gullible in the first century and they believed in resurrections. No, they didn't. They hadn't seen any either, except for the ones who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, none of the disciples believed that he was resurrected. Three times in this chapter, it says they heard a report that Jesus had been resurrected, and they believed, nah, that's not going to happen. Jesus had told them he was going to be resurrected. They didn't believe it either. But suddenly, here was an absolute force resulting in a fact that overcame her fears. The stone had moved. A great lawyer from the 1800s, I mentioned in Sunday school, set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and applied normal evidence to considerations to all the facts of human history, and ultimately became a Christian and determined that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most solidly proved fact in history. And what did he title his book? Who Moved the Stone? Who moved the stone? There's no good answer for that if you're a skeptic. Romans move the stone, break the seal of Caesar, and immediately get crucified upside down? His followers didn't even believe it. How would they overcome the soldiers? How would they move the stone? They didn't even believe that Jesus could be resurrected. So who moved the stone? The stone was moved. And within a few years of the resurrection, people were saying, go to the empty tomb. Paul describes in 41 A.D. how there are 500 witnesses who saw the risen Christ. Here we have a variety of reports of witnesses who saw the risen Lord. But here is the witness number one, the stone. It was a marvel. You see, Jesus wanted to show us that we all have an enemy. And that enemy up to this time seemed utterly impregnable. The enemy was called death. And death was like that one-ton stone It sealed off people who had departed from life. And we were going to go on into that prison sometime ourselves. Hebrews said that the devil keeps men in prison by fear of death. And between us and the dead, there is that large, large stone. It's a prison. And we sense that death is a right judgment for human sin. It's got, as it were, God's seal and sanction on it. The demons are like the Romans guarding it. Philosophers couldn't penetrate what happens after death. Physicians can do nothing to make a person immortal and live forever. But with Jesus' conquest at the cross, we learn that death for the Christian is not a prison, but it's simply an open door to a new and eternal life with God. It's not something to be feared. Jesus has conquered death. He is the first fruit of the resurrection, and we who believe in him will follow after him, and we will be resurrected. We will be eternal. We will be immortal. We don't have to fear that. God has taken away the stone. The great marvel of human history, a moved stone. Second thing she saw here, Mary Magdalene, was a message. Because while she was astonished, she had to put it all together. First of all, there was a messenger. It says, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Minimum 2,000 pounds. Verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And he said unto them, the messenger is this young man sitting in a white garment. Again, if we compare the account of Matthew, we see that this was one of two angels at the site. And this one spoke unto Mary Magdalene. The messenger had a message. Be not affrighted. That is to say, be not astonished, be not amazed, be not dumbfounded. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth with his crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So here we have a message. Jesus is not here. The stone being rolled away gives rise to a message. And the message is, he's not here, he's risen. See, we can see Jesus is here because he's not there. He's not there, and so he's here. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. The tomb is empty. There's no contrary evidence from human history. If somebody started saying the tomb is empty and the tomb was full, this myth would have lasted about 20 minutes. But the tomb was empty. And the message is, he is not here, but he is risen. What's the meaning of this? Well, the meaning of this is Jesus is who he said he was. This is the ultimate confirmation that the claims of Jesus to be the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world, are true. He said, I will be in the tomb, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Anybody who can deliver on that kind of miraculous promise has the ultimate confirmation of who he is. Secondly, it's a confirmation of what's going to happen at the end of the day, at the end of the age. Paul was up on top of Mars Hill, and he was making a presentation to the Supreme Court of Athens that sat on Mars Hill, and some of the learned philosophers and thinkers and the most sophisticated, culturally learned societies in the world. And after Paul, quoting one of their own poets to have some common ground with them, said, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The assurance that we will all someday be evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmed by the fact he was raised from the dead. Now, during this period of time, Jesus is a Savior. He opens his arms to everybody who will come to him by faith. In that day, he will ascend the great white throne and be the judge of all humanity. And that is confirmed by his resurrection. The third thing it confirms is that his truth can never and will never be suppressed. You see, Christians don't worry about silencing people, muzzling people. Christians don't worry about societies that have freedom of speech. They love freedom of speech. They love freedom to express religious opinions. But people who are anti-Christian are very worried about societies like that, and they seek to suppress speech. They heard the uncomfortable doctrine of Jesus, and what did they do? We've got to suppress it. We've got to kill him. We've got to silence his voice. We've got to put him in a tomb. It's not enough to put him in a tomb, but we've got to roll a huge stone in front of the tomb. And we've got to put 16 soldiers in front of that tomb. And we've got to seal the tomb. We've got to seal that voice of Jesus Christ so nobody can hear it. You see, people who have that reaction, who suppress alternative views, who don't believe in freedom of speech, they have doubts about their own persuasiveness. They couldn't argue with Jesus. They couldn't meet him in the debate of human opinion. They had to suppress him. And nonetheless, despite that effort of suppressing the truth, God sends a young angel. I guess all angels are young, right? We don't have any geriatric angels. No baby boomer angels. Moves the rock away. You see, you can't suppress the truth about Jesus Christ. You can persecute it. You can imprison it. You can martyr Christians, but you cannot keep the truth of Jesus Christ suppressed. That was a trophy of God's overwhelming power. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says, but my word shall never pass away. So here comes Mary Magdalene. Bought all this perfume spices. How am I going to get in the tomb? Who's going to move the stone? She encounters a marvel. She encounters a message. And the third thing she encounters is a mission. She didn't know that she was going to be sent out on a missionary journey. When people meet Christ, they don't always know what a wonderful responsibility they'll have to tell others about what they know. But sure enough, she comes in the stone. The stone gives her a marvel. The stone gives her a message, but the stone also gives her a mission. Go your way, verse 7. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly. They went out quickly. See, first of all, we have in this mission a discovery. The most fabulous discovery ever. An empty tomb. A moved stone. This is exciting. A light goes on. You see, when a person comes to Christ, it's a discovery. The light goes on. A person sees himself as a sinner. He sees Jesus as a Savior. He sees an opportunity to grab the gift of eternal life. And then he's sent on his way, having made that discovery, with good news for others. The discovery leads to a declaration. Now, it says here that they were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. You see, they were so eager to carry out their particular mission, they didn't have time to stop and talk with anybody. They had to go talk with Peter. They had to go talk with the other disciples. Isn't it interesting? The mercy and love of God. Here was Peter, a backslider. A proud man who said he'd never, ever betray Christ. And just within hours of that, he denies Jesus three times before the cock crows twice. And the last time, he swears a blue streak. He absolutely denies Jesus Christ, his friend, his leader. And afterward, he sees Jesus look at him, and he feels terrible. He weeps bitterly. He wonders whether or not Jesus will still love him after that act of backsliding and betrayal. And Jesus says, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes the love that Jesus has for backsliders. If you come here today and you're backsliding, you made some decision for Christ and you're not living for the Lord, and maybe you got some of those sins of Peter, you've denied Jesus, or you've sworn about him, and you've done things that are shameful. Know that Jesus still loves you. He still wants you to be restored. He still have purposes for your life. If you come in a sense of repentance before him, he wants to wrap you up in his arms and send you on the way like Peter to preach at Pentecost to other people. If you're like Mary Magdalene and you've been saved out of a terrible life, or if you haven't been saved yet, know that Jesus has a special role for you. The spotlight will land on you as some supporter of Jesus' ministry of redemption in the world. There's a place for you in Jesus' kingdom, a starring role in the drama of redemption. First of all, there's the discovery. Then there's the declaration. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They believed not. Can you imagine that? Mary, I know, really, the stone was moved and it's on the... some kind of female hysteria. We don't... Jesus has to show himself to his disciples. But based on that discovery of the disciples, of seeing Jesus himself, there's a greater duty. And the greater duty comes from verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. What are you guys doing? Why are you so hard of heart? Why aren't you believing the testimony? Here I am. After he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not him which had seen him after he was risen, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The discovery leads to a declaration. That declaration leads to a grander duty of the Christian church. And that is to take this message that saved Simon of Cyrene, the African holding the cross, that saved the hard-hearted Roman European, that saved the Jewish thief on the cross, that ultimately appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast seven demons, was now a message that would go to all the sons and daughters of Noah and all the sons and daughters of Abraham around the world, so that at the end of the age, when the drama has been fully written, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven who join in the great marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating the power of the resurrection in their own life. That's what we're about. We're not about teaching some obscure Gnostic theological truth because we're smarter than anybody else. We made a discovery of who Jesus is. It's something of the power of his resurrection in our life. And we want every single person here to know him and to know the power of his resurrection in their life. Whether you're not a disciple like Peter, or whether you're a person like Mary Magdalene, the facts are the facts. And the fact is, there was a huge stone, and inexplicably, it moved. It's a marvel. And the moving of that stone contains a message. Jesus is not here, he's risen. The tomb is empty. And that message gives rise to a mission to spread the news of that resurrection Sunday to everybody who will hear it and believe. Have you accepted Jesus? Jesus is here. He is risen. He is not there because he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this simple, straightforward, factual narrative. They were as skeptical about resurrection as people are today, but they had to believe what they had seen and heard. As Peter was to say, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. As John says, that which we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears and handled with our hands, that declare we unto you. We thank thee for the greatest week in human history when God became flesh, dwelt among us, and took our sins upon himself in the vicarious sacrifice on the cross, and then confirmed all of his promises and claims by being resurrected from the dead as a sign that those who follow him, those who trust in him, those who believe in him shall also share in that ultimate resurrection. Father, we think of the great verse in the Old Testament, "Behold, I set in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." Father, I pray that some will come to rest on that sure foundation of Jesus Christ, that precious cornerstone even today. Now we'll take a pause in our message and address you directly. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in him for salvation, come to him today. Don't be fearful like Mary Magdalene about some stone that needs to be moved first. Don't evade the claims of Jesus Christ, but just accept them. Come in faith. Trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and experience not only the fellowship of his sufferings, but the power of his resurrection. You can do that. Just come where you are, kneel down in front. What a wonderful day to remember on Easter Sunday when you finally and fully came to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone who'd like to do that today? Jesus said to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're a backslider today, remember Jesus' love for Peter. Make it right with you and Jesus as you sit there today. Confess your sins and understand his forgiveness. And pick yourself up and walk with God. Is there anyone who'd like to be saved today? Just come forward, kneel down, trust in Jesus. Someone will take you to the next room and explain to you from the Bible how to know you're going to heaven, get you started on your new spiritual life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank thee for the simplicity and straightforwardness of salvation. Pray that no one will leave here today without getting right with the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.